Good morning. Today our scripture reading will be from 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, starting with 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain.
Today we have our 21st teaching from the book of 1 Timothy, and we've entitled this, of course, from the text, Our Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to have the New Testament books, which are often and rightly referred to as the pastoral epistles. For in them, as the Apostle Paul addresses Timothy as he's leading the church in Ephesus and Titus in Crete, we learn of God's will for his church as to how the church is to be governed and maintained. In this, we learn what Christ holds as necessary to the good health of his church. And how valuable this is, for as people tend to do, we often miss what Christ ordains and errantly uphold our own ideas, which are either of little to no value or worse, detrimental, more often detrimental. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must submit to his lordship by giving ourselves to his will, not our will be done, but his will be done. Amen. A few weeks ago, we considered the leadership of the church, how the church leadership is to be established and maintained. You may remember how at the last of the fifth chapter, we learned how the church is to provide, protect, punish, and properly identify Christ's ordained elders. At that time, I pressed upon you that Heritage Christian Fellowship must ever be insistent and submitted to that singular biblical model of church leadership. For when one properly establishes leadership according to the Bible and maintains that leadership, we can be sure then of the good spiritual health of the church. Christ is the singular head of the church, amen? But he puts men under him to lead the church, and they are to lead in the plurality as pastor elders. Introduction on your handout. This morning we come to another imperative passage, which must be understood as to its meanings and importance. For here again, if we fail in adhering to these words, we will, at some point, fail to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul picks up where he left off in the very first chapter, addressing the dangers of false teachers who seek to infiltrate the church and our responsibility in protecting the church from such vile men. I tell you the truth, that if we as a congregation of believers fail to consider these words, then soon we will go off course and will follow false teachers into their hellish abyss. I charge you, Heritage Christian Fellowship, young and old alike, that as we hear these words, understand their meaning and the grave importance of them, we must then act upon them, or else we will be found far from Christ. Just this week, I had a conversation with an older man who pastored for many years, and he began to tell me about the demise of a church he had pastored and of the falling of that denomination. He expressed that he believed that God's judgment had come upon that congregation and that denomination because as they brought errant, liberal-thinking pastors into the pulpit and thought to be more socially acceptable, they began to abandon biblical teaching, which led to the abandonment of biblical precepts, biblical living lives. In this, they accepted what is biblically abhorrent and no longer have the blessings of God upon them. It happens, and it will happen to us if we are not careful and do not stay the course and remain in the Word of God. As it was in the Ephesian church, it is the ever-present danger we face and our children and our children's children will face. That is the danger of failing to recognize false teachers for who they are and to act, silencing them as Scripture commands us. Letter A. We have before us very practical. This is one of the reasons the elders were encouraging me to teach through 1 Timothy. All this practical instruction for the church. So we have before us very practical instruction that will give us godly insight, Christly wisdom, and biblical discernment by which we can identify false teachers. And here's the thing. We don't need to get the willy-nilly so we can discern who's who. We have the Word of God. If we know the Word of God, we can see, according to the Word of God, who's who. The Lord tells us how to identify false teachers. So we can have this biblical discernment by which we can identify false teachers, for they come to us not appearing as false teachers, but as the devil, disguised as angels of light, as wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, as a gallon of poison labeled Kool-Aid. We must be biblically wise to the ways of false teachers so as to recognize and stop them. At my childhood home in Iowa, 1419 West 15th Street, Bud. Bud is my bud from Iowa. There at my childhood home in Iowa on West 15th Street, there was a massive oak tree in our front yard. And I remember getting around that tree with my brothers and sisters and trying to encircle it by holding our hands and couldn't get around it. It had massive beams, boughs that came off of it, just a tremendous oak. And it was so majestic, really, that people would drive by to see it when the fall leaves changed colors. Sometime after I moved away and my parents moved to a smaller home, the tree fell, and its falling was reported in the local news. That's what this tree meant to people. My father went by to see that tree fallen and told me that the trunk was absolutely hollow, having rotted on the inside, being but a shell rather than the healthy, mighty oak it appeared to be. The tree had been diseased for many years with the fungus known as tree heart rot. Finally, though it appeared to be strong and mighty, the diseased tree toppled over, and the truth was revealed. It was interesting because I asked my dad, was there a storm? Was there a wind? He said, no, it just finally fell over. This morning, as we approach our text, I would like to compare false teachers to such a tree. And though the comparison of false teachers to a tree is an insult to trees everywhere, I think the comparison will help us to comprehend and retain the teaching of this important text. False teachers are like diseased and dying trees, which is left to themselves and not properly identified and not brought down by the church according to the instruction of the word. It will then fall, and until then, and in that act, will cause great damage to the church. We must deal with false teachers, so we have to recognize them. And this is what Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. After instructing Timothy to teach and preach the preceding principles, the Apostle Paul then went on to instruct him in regard to false teachers by describing them. That even we today, these things were written for our learning, that we today might identify them for who they are, comprehend their sinfulness, their danger, and realize that if left unchecked, their influence will be deadly. This follows in line with what Paul wrote in the opening chapter when he gave this instruction, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, if you'd like to turn there. This is where Paul began, talking about false teachers. As I urged you, Timothy, upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. How was Timothy, then, to deal with these false teachers? He was to silence them. And church, As this instruction was given to him, it is ours to continue in. And while one may say that this instruction is for pastors, these are pastoral letters, I beg to differ in this. For while we confess they are pastoral letters, it is here recorded for the learning of the entire church. Dear family, if I, as a pastor, go off course and become apostate, God forbid, a false teacher, then you must not leave and find another church. No. Yours is not to abandon this family, but to stand with the word of God in your hand, silencing me. Not leaving the church, but acting so as to preserve the church. Christ is the Lord of the church, and his word is the sole authority of the church. So should I or any other pastor go apostate, then you must stand on the word of God and pronounce the authority of God, doing all you can to preserve this local congregation. Let us all abide by this word, for it is the word of Christ for his church, and you are the church. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Roman numeral 1, false teachers must be felled, F-E-L-L-E-D, felled, and silenced, for they are to the church, letter A, as diseased and dying trees, which will bring great harm upon the church. False teachers are spiritually diseased and dying on account that they advocate a different doctrine. These do not advocate, uphold, pronounce, defend, preach, or teach the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, but something else. They do not teach and preach the doctrine of the apostles as we're doing today, but they teach something else. They do not hold to the Word of God, as we have in these precious pages of the Bible, but they deviate. Oh, they'll bring out a scripture here and there, but then they'll say what they want to say instead of saying this is what the scripture says. They teach that which is other. Their teachings may rise in many forms and defy any number of biblical truths. While such a teacher may have some things right, he promotes certain things that are essential to the truth, person, nature, and gospel of God. He teaches something that denies essential, vital doctrine. Here it is impossible for us to study every error that is out there. But what we must study is the truth, so we may identify the error when it appears. We must know what the true doctrine of Christ is so we can recognize that preaching and teaching that is false. We must know the truth well enough to call out that which is false, being versed enough to pronounce the truth of the Bible when we hear that which is not true. Number one, false teachers are as diseased and dying trees on account that they, in some shape or form, preach and teach what denies essential biblical doctrine. Thus, they do not agree with sound words. The term sound is of the same root word from which we get hygiene. These do not agree with the word which is healthy for the church, but advocate words that are unhealthy, promote that which is unhealthy for the church. If they do not agree with sound words, then the opposite is true. They agree with that which is unsound and unhealthy, detrimental to the church. And beloved, when they do that, they spread their infectious disease to the others in the church. And just as they are a false teacher, as they spread this around, people fall away. They spread their disease to others. What words are the sound words? Those of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes. All that is sound, that is hygienic, healthy, and contributes to the proper growth and function of the church is that which is in agreement with and flows from our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. He is the living Word. He was in the beginning. He was with God, and he was God. Thus, we must preach that Word which is of Christ. Like the Apostle Paul, we must be determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Number two, False teachers are as diseased and dying trees on account that they disagree with the living word of God, denying the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear what they say. Now, I'm trying to be careful with my words. I'm not saying listen to what they say. I'm saying hear what they say. When you listen, you take it in and live by it. So hear what they say. What do they say? Do they teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified or something else? Are they Christ-centered or man-centered? Do they preach Christ or about who you are and what you can accomplish and have in this world? Do they preach Christ saying, pick up your cross and follow me, dying daily, or gather earthly riches and treasures now? Hear what they say. Look past their facade. Look past the smiles. Look past the stage presence. Look past the facade. Hear what they say, and you will recognize them. How many times some of you have said to me, I was listening to this preacher on the radio or on TV, and it sounded really good, and then they said this. Mm-hmm. Good for you. Hear what they say. Amen? And if it's according to the word, you have biblical discernment. It's according to the word. If it's not, you have biblical discernment. This is a false teacher. Further, these also do not agree with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Tell me, what is of God that points us away from godliness? Nothing. True? Everything that is of God points us to godliness. Amen. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a saving gospel that saves us from sin to righteousness. Christ did not die so we could freely continue in sin, but to break the bondage of sin so we would be holy, even as our Father who is in heaven is holy. If the teaching and preaching does not present the Holy Father and the Holy Savior and the Holy Spirit, then it is not of God and will produce nothing but godlessness. The true gospel produces purity, cleanliness, reverence, and conformity to Christ, and not that which is opposed to Christ. Tell me, after hearing of Christ and believing that He, the very Son of God, died for you, were you moved to continue in sin or to come out from among them? If the preaching does not move us to conformity to godliness, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, then how can it be of God? False teachers deny godliness so they may gain followers who want their ears tickled, so they may join with them in their sin, claiming that the grace of God, even going this far, claiming that the grace of God allows for and even encourages the continuance of sin. But that lie is straight from the pit of hell. Number three, false teachers are as diseased and dying trees on account that they disagree with the true doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, which always moves the believer to conform to godliness. False teachers are ungodly and promote the ungodliness of others. Verse 4a, he is conceited and understands nothing, this false teacher, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. False teachers must be felled in silence, for they are to the church, letter B, as those who are rotten at the core, spiritually dead in the very heart of their being. They may outwardly look strong and mighty, but while man looks on the outside, God looks upon the heart. God knows what's in the heart, and here God, through His written word, reveals the rottenness of the false teacher's inner being. False teachers are conceited, and because of this, they will fall into the same condemnation incurred by the devil. The word conceited comes from the root word, which means smoke. They are puffed up and they billow about like a cloud of smoke. They rise like smoke so as to be seen, to draw attention to themselves. But they're full of hot air. They're all bluster, but no substance. They are arrogant, thinking preaching and teaching is about them, about their skill, their glory, the means by which they impress others so others will think much of them, the means by which they will make their money, becoming wealthy. Number one, false teachers are rotten to the core as they are conceited, arrogant, making much of themselves while making little of Christ. Thus, they understand nothing. While they think they understand the law of God and teach legalism and self-righteousness and truth, they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters which they make confident assertions. Oh, they understand how to manipulate people. They sure do. They know how to make much of themselves. They're great self-promoters. I've had people tell me that I need to learn how to promote myself. I got a lot to learn, but that's not one of them, things I need to learn. They, these false teachers, of every good and godly truth, they understand nothing. They speak as those with great intelligence and insight, but their words are empty, having no faith-inducing saving effect. Number two, false teachers are rotten to the core as they understand nothing that is spiritually profitable for the individual or the church as a whole. They bluster in ignorance and damage the souls of all who follow them. And the false teacher has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. They are obsessed with things that are irrelevant, being concerned with meaningless, non-saving speculations that are a distraction to the true doctrines of Christ. False teachers turn the listener's attention away from that which is important to the health of the church, which is important to the maturation of the church, which is important to the reproductive ability of the church. Instead of preaching and teaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they are concerned with making people comfortable. That's the greatest thing. Make them comfortable so they will attend their church and give in their offerings so their listener will feel good about themselves as they continue in their sin. This is one of the things that goes on today in the seeker-friendly movement. I mean, if we want to talk about making the parking better for people, that's a good thing. We don't want to make the parking as bad as it can be, although with our limited space, it's about as bad as it can be. There's some good ideas that are practical. That's true. But when they say we don't want sinners to feel uncomfortable in their sin, we want them to come into the church and feel comfortable, that's a problem. Because if the word of God is going out and the gospel is going out, people are going to feel uncomfortable in their sin. That's not our doing. That's the word of God's doing, the Holy Spirit through the word of God. Amen? So that should be taking place. There should be a place for people to feel in discomfort. And then the wonderful thing is when you get saved and you start to mature, you begin to appreciate that discomfort as the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And how good it is to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, amen? For we know that God is at work in us. These have a morbid interest in controversial questions, and they like to get into disputes about words. That is, literally, they like to be involved in word battles. If they can argue about words, then they can stay away from facing the great precepts of the word. These want to continue to argue about whether or not 7 days means 7 literal days. Because if we can get off there, we can be off all the way through the Bible. They want to argue about the term foreknowledge and the limit of the sovereignty of God. Can you believe that? Talking about the limit of the sovereignty of God. If God is limited in His sovereignty, then He is not sovereign. If He's sovereign, it's unlimited. They want to talk about God's knowledge being open, that He doesn't know what people are going to do. You mean God, the all-knowing God, doesn't know all? His knowledge is incomplete? They are willing to argue every damnable thing while ignoring and denying the saving truth of God. They give themselves to rationalism and higher criticism, thinking that their literary study, through their literary study, that they have learned better than what the Word of God plainly states. And they'll go to a book that says, I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, will say, yeah, but through our study, we've learned that Paul didn't write that. They think they know more through their literary studies than what the Word of God plainly states. They hold theory as more valuable than the concrete written words of God. Number three. False teachers are rotten to the core as they have a spiritually unhealthy compulsive interest in destructive questions and love to enter into unproductive and distracting battles concerning the meaning of words. Well, words mean something, amen? We need to have the proper meaning, but we don't sit here and go on and go on and go on and go on about it. Here's what it means. Let's learn. And how dangerous the false teacher is in his morbid interest, for it is these, verses 4b and 5a, out of which arise envy and strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction. False teachers must be felled in silence, for they are to the church, letter C, producers of ungodly fruit. As Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit of the garden and died as a result, so with the church that eats the deadly fruit of false teachers. As they eat the fruit produced by false teachers, there soon enough the church will die away. What good can be produced by someone who is spiritually diseased and dying as they advocate a different doctrine, a non-saving doctrine? As they refuse to agree with the sound words of Christ, contradicting the true doctrine of Christ, which always promotes conformity to godliness. And what good can be produced out of someone who is rotten at the core, who is conceited, understands nothing, who has a deadly interest in controversial questions and disputes about words? Answer, nothing good can be produced from a false teacher, but they produce and propagate what is evil. It is not in not presenting the true doctrine of Christ, which brings the believer to conformity with God, they produce ungodliness. Show me the congregation that is filled with envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and involved in constant friction, and I will show you a people who are not properly fed the Word of God, but have a corrupt teacher in their midst. You know, controversies enter the church, they do. But as we approach them with the Word of God, we come to peace because we say the Word of God is our source, the Word of God is our authority. So what you think may be interesting, and maybe you'll think what I think is interesting, but what the Word of God says, that's where we're going. So if you have two disagreeing parties that say, yes, the Word of God is our standard, then all you have got to do is bring out the Word of God. And they say, okay, problem's resolved. We're going to do what Jesus wants us to do. Amen? In that kind of a church where there are false teachers, there the people, instead of giving themselves to godliness, are consumed with envy. They're jealous of each other. They're concerned about what kind of car you drive and what kind of clothes you wear and your hairstyle and your watch. A couple weeks ago, somebody came up and said, man, that's really a nice watch. I said, thanks. I got it at Sam's Club for $80. I've been wearing it for a long time. They worry about things like that because there's envy. There then they enter into strife, don't they? Which is manifested in abusive, demeaning, demoralizing, hate-filled, hate-provoking language. They speak poorly of each other. They insult one another. Where this takes place, the people have evil suspicions of one another, don't they? Not believing the best in the other, which love does, but thinking the worst, accusing the other of faults and evil motives, and thus they are a people of constant friction. They said they rubbed the cat the wrong way. Well, turn the cat around. Number one, false teachers produce fruit, but it is the deadly, spiritually poisonous fruit of ungodliness which denies the saving effect of Jesus Christ. Look, if you get saved, you can't remain in your sin. Do we sin? Yes, we fail. But we don't want to, and we want to do what is right. Amen? and we strive for that holiness because God is at work in us. These false teachers produce such foul fruit as envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction. So now, church, we must be on our guard against such spiritually poisonous fruit. How do we do that? By guarding against false teachers. When false teachers arise, we must fell and silence them, for they are, 5b, men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. False teachers are depraved of mind. That is, their mind is utterly ruined toward God. Their inner disposition, their moral capacity is turned against God. Because of this, they are deprived of the truth. Now think long and hard on this. Hear this. Hear the danger. It is for them being deprived of the truth. It is for them as if God has said, because you don't want to know the truth, because you deny the truth, because you slander and mock the truth, because you want nothing to do with the truth and preach and teach against the truth, I then, in divine judgment, will blind your eyes, stop your ears, and cloud your mind so until you are utterly depraved of mind and deprived of the truth. Listen, when you meet a person like this, you know that God's judgment is upon them. Number two. False teachers are totally depraved, totally devoid of truth, and totally in it for the money. They wouldn't do it if it weren't for the money. They're like greedy, unreasoning animals. They think that religion is about money making. And for the sake of monetary gain, they pretend to be godly, and perhaps even believe that they are godly. They think they do God a favor. But they have lied and believed their own lie. They put up a facade of religiosity, pretending to be godly, and they do so for the sole purpose of making a buck. Being diseased and dying, rotten to the core, producing deadly fruit, these are to be cut down and silenced. And who, church, who will silence them unless we, the church, take this word to heart and act upon it? The felling and silencing of false teachers is the church's obligation to our Lord Jesus Christ. As I've told before, I've personally witnessed a situation in the church where these verses were not observed. And in fear of men, a man who was proving himself to be a false teacher was not silenced, but allowed a place. He began to worm his way into the homes in that congregation until he split up a family, ruined the marriage, divorced his wife, and married the wife of the other man. And he took financial advantage of people. I have firsthand knowledge of this, even by suing them, fellow Christians, in the courts, causing great harm, which continues to this day, by the way. This man, this same man, continues to operate in the same way in our city today. We have an obligation to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we can never allow such a thing to happen in our midst. And God so help us, we will not. We have the word of the Lord concerning this matter, and we must act upon it. And beloved, we will only carry out the will of God in this as we are submitted to Christ. Otherwise, we will fear men and will fail to act. Are you submitted to Christ? Have you come to believe upon the Christ who died on the cross for the forgiveness of sin, trusting in him for his salvation and his protection? Are you in his word so that you know what he says, so that you're not going around guessing about things? But you can say, here's what God's word says about this. This is how we will respond. You know, when the Lord saves you, he protects you, he keeps you. As we say, he who saved us is saving us and will save us. This is a most wonderful thought. As we talk about false teachers and their danger, simultaneously we know that those whom Christ saves, he causes to persevere. As Jesus said, John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice. Who hears his voice? His sheep. His sheep hear his voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. When will they perish? Never. Why? Because no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you have not come to Jesus, then I tell you, you are in grave danger of being taken in by false teachers and then to suffer their same fate. If you have not come to Jesus, you are in grave danger. You need Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to save you from your sin, to save you to life everlasting, and to be the one who protects you, who watches over you and cares for you, because he is the great shepherd. If you have come to Jesus, if you will come to Jesus, then nothing, not even a false teacher, will be able to separate you from the love of the Father. Come to Jesus and be saved. Our closing words. As Christ is our Lord and the church is his bride, we are charged to act for the spiritual health and well-being of his church. Beloved, will you take this charge seriously with me? With all your pastors? Let us take this charge seriously. Let us be on our guard. Let us hear what people say. Let us examine their lives. Let us get to know them. People don't like it when we say, well, we need to know you for 6 months before we give you a position in the church, whether you're a teacher or whatever it is. They don't like that. I understand that. We're always in a hurry. But look, if somebody walks in the door and says, hey, I want to work in the nursery. Can I work with your babies? That happens, you know. We're going to protect our babies as best we can, and our children, and our teenagers, and the adults. Amen? We're going to protect the church. That's why we're going to protect them. It's because they are the church. So we have to take this to heart. We have to be serious. Oh, Pastor, you're so dramatic. Really? I've seen these things happen. And you want to talk about drama? That's drama when a false teacher has his way. Back to the closing words there. Though one may come into our midst and seem strong and mighty, knowledgeable, spiritual, and with an appearance of godliness, nevertheless, if they advocate a different doctrine and do not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, then we know by this word that they are conceited and understand nothing, but having a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, they produce nothing but envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction. Wouldn't that be a wonderful church to attend? And that on account that they are men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Let us fell and silence that false teacher before his doom falls on us. Let us do this to glorify God as we have come to Christ in faith, believing. It is all a matter of faith in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise. Lord, week after week, we thank you for your word. Oh, it's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light to our path. Lord, your word is a living word. It's like living water. We drink it in and we have life and encouragement and knowledge and wisdom. And Lord, we thank you here that you have so plainly instructed us in regard to false teachers, that we may recognize them, not guessing who's who, but having your word, through your word, biblical discernment. And Lord, frankly, it astounds us at how many don't apply these things in their church. God, help us with them, with all the true church, to apply this word, being serious about it. For we know that faith that is not followed by works is a dead faith. So if we believe in you and we have read your word, then we must act upon it. And Lord, I do pray for those who have come today, Father, who perhaps are not right with you. Lord, today may they find their shelter in you. As they live in the turmoil of their sin, the grief of their sin, Lord, as they don't know which way to turn, as trouble surrounds them, as they feel badly for what they do, but they even try to change, but they don't, and they won't, and they can't. Lord, may they come to you and find your peace and your direction and your protection. And having come to you and sharing in your life, Lord, may they then leave the old things behind and live in the newness of life. Bless each one, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.